Thank you so much, Brother Richard. You're a blessing to us. Amen. And I'm sure that if you know much about Brother Richard and the things that he faces and a single dad raising a son and so forth, that you, I guarantee you that the message of that song is something that he has practiced a lot to deal with all that he's had to go through with and dealing with. And we want to remember to pray for Brother Richard. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 3 this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 3. This afternoon at 2:30 we'll have our afternoon service. I encourage you to be back for that. In the afternoon service I'm going to preach on Will You Like Your Obituary? I want you to hear the message. A simple message, but I believe it's one that will cause us to stop and think about our lives and so forth. Will you like your obituary? If you could read it, would you like what was said? If it was honest. All right, I'm afraid there's a lot of lies told in obituaries and at funerals, but if your obituary was honest, would you like it or not? Now, the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, of course, is a verse that we're probably all very familiar with, perhaps the best-known verse in all of the Bible. But the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be," what's that last word? "The world through Him might be saved." Now I want you to look at the Gospel of John and chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. The Gospel of John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be," what's that next word? "Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And then there's another verse, and there's several others I could read, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners, of whom I am chief." Yesterday was my 51st spiritual birthday. 51 years ago, yesterday, a man visiting my little brother in my mother's home happened to catch me there on a Saturday and led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. That day I was saved. And it's been a wonderful life. It's not been a life free of trials and heartaches and headaches and backaches and so forth. But it has been a wonderful life, and I often wonder what my life would have been like if the Lord had not saved me. I'm glad that He did. And He's brought me a long ways, but I've got a long ways to go. But perhaps that's the reason why that the message that I'm about to preach, the Lord perhaps used my spiritual birthday to just impress upon my heart to preach this message this morning. I'm calling it Saved, Saved, Saved. Father, bless as I preach this morning. I pray for those of us here that are saved. I pray that we would leave here this morning with a greater appreciation and a greater understanding of our salvation. Our salvation is so wonderful. I don't think we can ever really understand all that takes place when we're saved and all that takes place throughout the rest of our lives. But I pray that we'll leave here with a greater understanding this morning and a greater appreciation of the salvation we have in You. And if for anyone that hears this message, whether it be in this sanctuary or elsewhere, that is not saved, I pray that You would use this message to convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of Christ, to convince them that Christ is the Savior, and that You would use this to, Lord, bring them to Your saving grace, even this day as they hear the message. And everybody say with their pastor, Amen. I like the old hymn written by Jack P. Schofield, "Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime, life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." I like that hymn. I like that word saved. Amen. And one of the things I like about the message of that old hymn is this. Its emphasis on the present tense of salvation. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. I'm afraid we don't think much about the present tense of salvation, but we ought to think about it a lot. Now, I trust that you understand that when we talk about salvation, that there are three tenses of salvation. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, and there's a future tense. I want to talk to you a little bit about the past and the future, but I really want to hone in on the present tense of salvation. That's really what I want us to think primarily about this morning. But we also need to talk about the other tenses. Now, first of all, there's the past tense of salvation. When I think about the past tense of salvation, I think about the fact that the Lord has saved, past tense, the moment I received Him as my Savior, January the 27th, 1973, the Lord has saved His spiritual children. And I say spiritual children because so many people out there today, they say, well, God's the Father of us all. Well, there is a sense in which we're His children by way of creation, but I'm talking about spiritual children, those that are His by way of salvation. So the Lord has saved, past tense, His spiritual children from the punishment we deserve for the sins we have committed and will ever commit. Now, you're probably thinking, some are saying, preacher, did I hear you right? You're saying that the Lord has saved me from the sins that I have committed and all the sins that I will ever commit. And yes, that's exactly true. That's true. You see, when the Lord saved you, He knew every sin you had committed. You'd probably forgotten a lot of them. A lot of them were in ignorance and you didn't even realize you were sinning. But the Lord not only knew every sin that you had ever committed, but He also knew every sin that you would ever commit. And you had no idea. Perhaps you were like me. When I got saved, I thought, you know something? I'm so excited about this. I'm so much in love with the Lord. I'm never going to sin again. Didn't take me long to find out that that was not going to be the case. Amen? But the Lord knew that I was going to sin again, even though I determined I never would again. The Lord knew that I was going to sin. And so when I accepted Him as my Savior, I didn't realize it, but when I accepted Him as my sin payment, He saved me understanding and knowing every sin that I'd ever committed and every sin that I would ever commit. Just as He knew David, whenever He saved David, He knew that he would commit adultery after he was saved. He knew that he would commit murder after he was saved. But you know what? The Lord saved him anyway. The Lord saved him anyway. And you probably did not realize it at the time, but when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin payment, your sin debt was marked PIF, paid in full. Paid in full. Now, it is true that the sins of a saint, that is the sins we commit after we are saved, that they will hinder our fellowship with the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But the sins that we commit after we're saved, they cannot sever our relationship with the Lord. They will hinder our fellowship within that relationship. But once we're born of the family of God, we are eternally a part of the family of God. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. A wonderful, wonderful truth that so many people do not understand. Now, what is the penalty that we deserve for our sins? What is the penalty? I've said the Lord has saved us, past tense, from the penalty of our sins. What is the penalty that we deserve for our sins? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is what? Death, death, death. That's the wages of sin. The death that's being talked about there, it is not physical death when the soul and the spirit separates from the body. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about the second death. It is talking about that second death, that eternal death, which is eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. We read over in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. The Bible says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then we go down to chapter 21 and we read in verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The wages of sin is death. And that includes the second death. That is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Now, I cannot help but wonder how a man can rest while he's on his way to a devil's hell. And I say a devil's hell because the Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. How in the world can a man rest? How in the world can a man enjoy life when he's on his way to a devil's hell? How in the world can that be? Well, some do it by trying to convince themselves that hell is not real. They'll say that that is not real. Even some preachers. I recently heard a sermon by a preacher. Preaching, and he's standing in his pulpit, and he was telling the people that hell was not real, that it was just something, a figure of speech, that it was not real. Well, a lot of people try to find peace in this life by convincing themselves that hell is not real. But I've got news for you. It is real. It is real. And some try to rest and have peace in this life by numbing their senses with alcohol and drugs. But I'm going to tell you what, you can get as drunk or as doped up as you want to, but hell is still real. And there's others that they try to soothe their conscience and rest and so forth by engaging in carnal thrills to distract their attention. It may be sexual thrills, it may be other type of thrills, but they're trying to distract their attention to get away from the thought that there is a hell. But I'm going to tell you what, hell is real, my friend. And others, they try to rest while they're on the way to a devil's hell by avoiding being exposed to the Word of God. And you cannot be exposed to the Word of God very long without realizing that the Bible teaches very clearly that there is a burning hell that is real, that where people go and that suffer for all of eternity. But there are people that will say, I'll just stay away from the Word of God. So they won't come to church, they won't read their Bible, they won't listen to Sunday school teachers and all of that because they want to avoid the thought of hell. But I've got news for you. Hell is real. And you realize this, that deep down inside of yourself, down in the depths of your heart and soul, you realize that though you may try to forget about it, may try to deny the reality of it, deep down inside, every sinner knows that a holy, righteous, and just God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He cannot do that. The sin debt must be paid either by the sinner who has committed the sins or by a substitute that has no sin of his own to pay for. And the only person that qualifies as a sinless substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and every man needs Christ as their Savior. But that is the past tense of salvation. I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. I can remember what it was like whenever I was under conviction of sin. Nobody knew about it but me and the Lord. I tried to cover it up. I tried to deny it, and so forth there. But there was no getting away from it. No getting away from it. I'd wake up at night under conviction of sin, dreaming about facing God in judgment. I'd think about it through the day. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God starts working on a man like that. Amen? I realized that I was a hell-bound sinner. And finally one day somebody cornered me up in my mother's house and they said, Craig Holmes, they said, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? I said, I'd go to hell and I know it. I had to face it. And that day was whenever I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I received Him as the payment of my sin, my substitute. And ever since then, I have had no fear of hell. No fear of hell whatsoever. Why? The penalty of my sin has been paid. That's done. I'm not waiting to see if it's done or not. I know that's done based upon the truths of the Word of God. And then second, there is the future tense of salvation. The Lord will save, that is future tense, He will save His spiritual children from the very presence of their sin. Sin, S-I-N, singular. Not sins, but S-I-N, sin, singular. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because the Scriptures speak of both sins, plural, and sin, singular. And it's important that we understand the difference in the two. There are two categories of sins, plural. That is, things that offend God. One of them category is the sins of commission. Sins of commission are deeds, are words we say, our thoughts we think that are contrary to what the Lord would have us do, say, or think. Those are sins of commission. Those are the sins that we normally think about, I believe. Things that we do or say or think that we know is contrary to the perfect will of God. But then there are also sins of omission. And sins of omission are deeds that we don't do, our words that we don't say, our thoughts that we don't think that the Lord would have us to do, say, or think. And I would dare say that probably our sins of omission are even greater in number than our sins of commission. The sins of omission. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about sins, plural. But then there is sin. Sin, S-I-N, singular, mentioned in the Bible. Sin is not something we do, but it is something in us. It is an innate desire to commit sin, something that we are born with as descendants of Adam who plunged the world into sin. Now, you do not have to teach children to sin. Children are sinners by nature. And you don't have to teach them to do wrong. You'll just naturally do wrong. The Bible says a child left himself, bringeth his mother to shame. Just leave him there and let him do his own thing, And I guarantee you, he'll end up there bringing shame on the family. Why? He's a sinner by nature. You see, sinning for a child is as natural as barking is for a dog. You don't teach a dog to bark. You have to teach try to teach him not to bark. I have never seen anybody say go to the pet store and say, I want a collar to put on my dog so that when he's not barking, it'll make him bark. Never seen that at all. They always want a collar to put on there that when he barks, it'll give him a little jolt and he'll quit barking. Why is that? It's just in the dog's nature to bark, and you can't hardly keep him from doing it. That's the way it is with sin in the lives of a child. And sin in all of us. It's just in our nature to sin. You see, we are born physically as partakers of Adam's sin nature. When a man is born spiritually, he becomes a partaker of God's divine nature. But he does not lose that old Adamic sin nature. He has that old nature there, but he still has that new nature. Now, the Bible makes that very clear. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are those that would teach us that whenever a man gets saved, that he loses his sin nature, or perhaps he can advance a point, stages through a spiritual life where he no longer has a sin nature. Let me tell you something. If you are ever convinced that you do not have a sin nature, you are walking on dangerous ground. I believe this is one of the things that has helped me over the years to live as consistently as I have, and it's not a perfect record. Don't misunderstand me there. But I believe it is this, that I was taught early on that I still have a sin nature and that I am capable of doing anything that anybody else can do. And I must never drop my guard. And by the grace of God, I was taught that by men of God that had walked with the Lord for years ahead of me, and they taught me that truth. And realizing that, I always try to keep my guard up. As sure as I get to the point I think that I've arrived and I'm beyond the capability of sinning, I am setting myself up for a fall. Do not so deceive yourselves as a child of God. You still have that sin nature. And because you have that sin nature, therefore, you will commit sins. Now, whereas before, you could sin and enjoy it. In fact, you could sin and brag about it. You were proud of it. But whenever you get saved, you can still commit sins. But I tell you what, it's going to hurt you inside. There's something going to go off inside of you. The Spirit of God's in there, and He's going to be working on you and convicting you and so forth. And you've got now a partaker of that divine nature that's disgusted with sin and desires to do righteous. And so you can sin, but you can't enjoy it like you could before. But when we do sin, what happens is this. It hinders our fellowship with the Lord until those sins are confessed. Now, over in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, I said this. Verse 8 says, if we, that is we Christians, this is written to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, singular, that old sin nature in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I want you to notice here why that book of 1 John was written. That has to do with our fellowship. If you look back at verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is talking about fellowship. Not about relationship, but about fellowship. And he says, one of the things we have to realize as Christians is this. If we're going to have close fellowship with the Lord, we need to realize, first of all, we have that sin in us. We're still capable of sinning. So what do we do whenever we sin? Verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, plural. If we confess our sins, plural, He, that is the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, whenever we sin, we come before the Lord, our hearts are troubled, and we come before the Lord, and we confess that sin to God and seek His forgiveness. Not to have our relationship restored, but to have our fellowship with the Lord restored. And may I say to you, that word confess, I believe, is a word that is greatly misunderstood and greatly diluted in our Baptist circles today. The word confess there means this, you agree with God. You agree with God. And you, when you confess your sins, you're agreeing with God about what He says about your sins. What does it mean when I agree with God about my sins? It means this, that I'm saying to God, I have done something here that I deserve to burn in hell for. I have done something here that that offends you and grieves you. I have done something here that the only reason that I do not have to be punished for it is this, that Jesus Christ, I've accepted Him as the one that took my punishment upon Himself. Now, when you start confessing sin in the Bible sense, I guarantee you this, you're not going to confess it today and go out there and do it this afternoon. You're not going to do that. You're going to be troubled. You're going to be troubled by it. And so we must, whenever we do sin, we come and we confess that to God, that our fellowship may be restored. You see, the born-again child of God is a lot like the character in the novel by Robert Louis Stevenson, the character of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. If you've ever read that old novel, you realize this, that Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde were really just the same person. But whenever the person was Dr. Jekyll, he was an honorable, good, respected citizen in the community. But whenever he was Mr. Hyde, he was a despicable, violent man, capable of murdering and doing all kinds of crimes. You see, there is a Mr. Hyde in every child of God called sin. But when we go to be with our Savior, thank God, we will finally and forever be free of that sin. Amen? And that's why I say the future tense of salvation is, I'll be free from that sin. And oh my, of all the things about heaven, some people get excited about the pearly gate and the golden street and all these other things. But I'm going to tell you what, of all the things that excite me about going to be with the Lord, one of the most, I think the number one is this, I'm going to be with Him and see Him as He is. Amen? But the second thing is this, that I'm going to be finally free from my old sin nature. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Like Him, free of that old sin nature. Being free from my sin is one of the things I anticipate most about being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the past tense of salvation is this, I have been saved from the penalty that I deserve for my sin. The future tense of salvation is this, one day I am going to be saved from the very presence of sin in me. Hallelujah, I look forward to that. But I said I want to emphasize this morning the present tense of salvation. And there is a present tense of salvation. We do not think much about the present tense of salvation, I fear. And because we do not think much about the present tense of salvation, we do not appreciate it as we ought, nor do we avail ourselves of it as we should. But we need to give it more attention. Now, there's a lot that I could say about the present tense of salvation. But there are two specific things that I believe the Lord wants me to emphasize this morning, talking about the present tense of salvation. The two specific things that the Lord desires to constantly save us as His spiritual children from until we get to heaven, this present tense of salvation. Now, the first thing that I believe the Lord would have me emphasize this morning is this. The Lord desires to constantly save His spiritual children from the guilt and the condemnation of their sins. He desires to constantly save His spiritual children from the guilt and the condemnation of their sins. Now, if you do not understand what I'm talking about when I talk about the guilt and the condemnation of our sins, my friend, you probably have no idea what salvation is all about. Probably have no idea what salvation is all about. Now, why do I say that? Because being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, of the guilt and the condemnation of our sins is a prerequisite of salvation. I fear that so many people have got the idea of, you know, that being a part of a church, that's a respectable thing to do. And maybe even as a child, maybe the parents were encouraged to do so. And we ought to do those things. I'm not saying that don't not. But here's what I'm getting at is this. If all you did was go forward in a church and make a profession of faith and get dunked in the baptistry because it was the respectable thing to do, because that somebody would brag on you if you did that. I've known people even pay children to do things. How foolish that is. If that's all, my friend, you really never understood what salvation is all about. Salvation comes when a man realizes that he is a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and he needs Christ. It's not something he just does because it's a respectable thing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, they that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did you get that? He came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Until you realize that you're a sinner, that you're sin sick, My friend, you'll never realize that you need to be saved. You'll never be brought to repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance is something else we hear very little about these days. But do you realize that repentance is one of the foundational doctrines of salvation? Let me show you what I'm talking about. We go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Bible says this, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," that is, maturing, growing in the grace of God, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Repentance and faith, fundamental, foundational doctrines of salvation. And my friend, repentance comes when a man has been convicted of his sin by the Holy Ghost of God. I do not believe that I would be able to live with myself if I did not know that the Lord had forgiven me of my sins. I do not lose. I'm talking about salvation in the present tense. The Lord, we're saving us constantly from the condemnation and the guilt of our sins. And I do not see how that I would be able to live with myself if I did not know the Lord had forgiven me of my sins. You see, sometimes the memories of my sins that I committed in the past, and I'm very ashamed of how I lived the first 20 years of my life. But sometimes the memories of and the remorse over my past is so heavy, I literally feel as if I'm going to buckle under the load. I literally feel that way. And it seems like the older that I get, the at times the more overwhelmed I am with remorse over my past. I know the other day I was coming out of the house, and I said something like this. I said, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry." And my wife heard me. She says, "Who are you talking to?" I said, just talking to myself. Literally, I was talking to the Lord because I saw something that reminded me of something that my past before I was saved. And the old devil brought it to my mind, and I was just overwhelmed. I was just burdened with remorse and regret, remembering the things that I had done. At times, I believe it would overload me. At times, I believe I would buckle under the load if I did not know that the Lord had forgiven me. But I tell you what, whenever the devil brings those things to my mind, it's interesting. One of our members was talking to me Wednesday night about this. But whenever that comes to my, whenever the devil brings those things to my mind, the Holy Spirit of God reminds me that the Lord has forgiven me of those sins and has cleansed me of those sins and has even forgotten those sins. And so whenever they're brought to my mind and I'm overwhelmed and I'm just burdened with remorse and feel like I'm going to buckle under a load of guilt and condemnation, then the Lord reminds me of that, and then I can sing as the little children do in Sunday school, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." And the burden is lifted of guilt and condemnation. The Bible tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, many a child of God lives under the bondage of sin because he refuses to believe that the Lord has forgiven him. I'm talking about the bondage of his sin nature because he refuses to believe that the Lord has forgiven him. And lo and behold, so often they will go and they'll seek advice from secular counselors. And when they go to those secular counselors, they'll tell them, says, "Here's what you do. You talk it out. And by you talking it out, you'll feel better. You'll lose that sense of guilt and condemnation." But I want to tell you what talking it out does. When you talk it out, what it does, it's like peeling the scab off an old sore and that's trying to heal. And it just opens it up. And if anything, makes it worse, makes it infected and so forth there. The Lord does not say, go around and talk about your past and talk about the remorse and open up and talk it out and that'll make it better. The Lord says this, accept the fact that you have been forgiven and let me heal you of your guilt and deliver you from your condemnation. There, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now. I like that word now, amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No, my friend, I don't need to keep bringing it up. The devil will do that. The devil will do that. But I need to remind myself when the devil brings it to my mind and I'm just overwhelmed with that remorse and that regret, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me. Amen. And the guilt is gone. Oh, how I'm thankful for that. Now, let me get on a little side note here. I'm talking about going to secular counselors. Now, your secular counselors,
They'll not only encourage you to talk about the things you've done in the past, and here's one of the things I've found, they get you to talking about things that you've done in the past that you regret, and lo and behold, you'll start remembering things you didn't even do. I've known people do that. They'll start coming up to the counselor and say, well, you know, undoubtedly this is something you did. I don't remember doing it, but I guess I did it. And you just make it worse. It's kind of like my brother and I, we get together, and my wife says, you all talk about the same old stuff all the time. Talk about the stuff you did when you were kids. I said, yeah, but they get better every time. Amen. And that's the way it'll be with your sins. They'll get worse and worse the more you talk about them. Well, let me say something else while I'm here, just a little rabbit trail here. Your secular counselors will also encourage you to talk out what others have done to you. And by doing so, they're picking scabs off your old sores and making your sores even worse. In fact, giving them infection. What should you do? What should you do? As you accept the Lord's forgiveness and let Him heal your sores of guilt and condemnation for the things you've done, you forgive those who have wounded you. And if you don't, you will live a victim instead of a victor. But every time you talk about what the others have done to you in your past, lo and behold, you're just opening the wound and letting the infection get in. And it's not getting... You say, but the counselor says that. Not this counselor. Huh? I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that... I remember studying in psychology courses and counseling courses, but I hadn't found it in this one right here. Amen? The Bible says this, I am to accept His forgiveness for myself, and I am to forgive others for what they've done to me. No, I don't have to talk it out. I need to be forgiven and be assured of my forgiveness, and I need to also forgive others. You say, but they haven't sought my forgiveness. Forgive them anyway. Amen? Huh? Let them live miserable. But if not, you're just going to be a victim for the rest of your life. And some of you are victims of people that have died 20, 30, 40 years ago, and you're still a victim of what they did to you. How sad that is. You say, preacher, you don't understand. You don't know where I've been, honey. No, sir, brother, you don't know where I've been. And there's other people here that have had it as bad or worse than I've ever had it, and they tell you the same things. They have accepted God's forgiveness of what they've done, and they have forgiven others for what were done to them. If not, they would be overwhelmed. Now, let's talk about another thing here about the present tense of salvation. Second thing that I believe the Lord had me emphasize this morning is this. The Lord desires to constantly save His spiritual children from the power of the sin in them. That sin, that innate sin nature, that we inherited from Adam, that inclination to just do wrong, the Lord desires right now to save us from that sin that is in us. Now remember, Christians still have sin in them. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8 again. That innate inclination to disobey and dishonor God, we all still have that. That sin in us is a cruel and a harsh master. It is a cruel and a harsh master. Look with me at the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, listen to this. Talking about the harshness of sin, how cruel a master it is. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says this, know ye not, and this is written to Christians, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, are of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, that's that old sin nature, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now here's what he's getting at. Here we are, we're partakers of the divine nature. We still have that old Adamic nature. Now we have a choice when we're saved. Who am I going to yield to? Will I yield and let the divine nature, will I let that be my master? Or will I now yield to that old nature and let it be my master? Which one is going to dictate to me what I'm going to do? I'm here to tell you that if you yield to that old nature, it is a cruel and a harsh taskmaster. It will give you no rest night and day. It will drive you. It will drive you no rest night and day. Sin has left more marks on its subjects and beaten more of them to death than all other slave masters combined. We read about slavery in our country and so forth there, and we find that there were slave masters that were cruel at times and literally would beat people and sometimes beat them to death. But sin itself is a harsher slave master, a harsher master than any man, any slave owner ever was. Sin has put more of his subjects into shacks than all of the slave masters combined. And is it not a sad thing? You go out there and you see people that profess to know the Lord as their Savior, but yet, because that they yield to that old sin nature, they're still living in squalor, living in shacks, living horrible, miserable lives. Listen, if you're saved, it does not have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. Sin has separated more families than all other slave masters combined. All other slave masters. I read in history about how that in the days of slavery, how that oftentimes families would be split up as a owner of slaves would sell a husband to this person and sell the wife or the children to others. And I think about how heartbreaking, how cruel that would be. But let me tell you something. That old sin nature, you let it master your life and it will destroy your family and separate your family. And it has separated more families than any other slave master has ever done. The emergency rooms are filled to overflowing on weekends because of the cruelty of the slave master of sin. You just visit them on a Friday or Saturday night and you'll see them coming in shot and cut and all this other stuff, broken bones and so forth. Why? Because they've let sin tell them what to do. Let sin tell them what to do. Sin has driven more of its subjects to insanity and even to suicide than all of the slave masters combined. Sin is a cruel slave master. And oh, listen, you're lost without Christ, that's your master, your old sin. You're saved, you have that old sin nature there, but you've got a new master. And you know, you can decide, which one am I going to yield to? You yield to the old one, and my friend, you are going to have a rough life. Now, Satan, who is the god of this present world, he has organized this world to appeal that old sin in us. The Bible talks about all that's in the world, and it describes it as this: the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Satan does. He appeals to those things. It appeals to our old sin nature. You say, what is the lust of the flesh? It is our sinful desire to do things that are contrary to the will of God for us. The desire to do. Not necessarily bad things, not simple in themselves, not necessarily, but just things outside of the will of God. Desire to do. What is the lust of the eyes? It is our sinful desire to have. Not necessarily to have bad things, but to have things that are outside of the will of God for us. You realize this? That a lot of professing children of God, they are drowning in debt today. Not because they have gone up there and bought a bunch of sinful things, but just because they bought a lot of things that were outside of the will of God for their lives. They yielded to the lust of the eyes, and now they are drowning in their debt. The pride of life is our sinful desire to be. Not necessarily to be something bad, but something that's contrary to the will of God. You see, I know it's the will of God for me to be a pastor. I know that. I know I have the call of God upon me. I know that. I could go out and I could sell cars. And there was, listen, that's not a sinful thing. I could do a lot of other things. But it would be outside of the will of God. It would be the desire to be something outside of the will of God. These are things the devil puts before us all the time. Appealing to our old sin nature. We have to be careful. God desires for us to be delivered from that. And right now, in the present tense, if we will yield to Him, He will give us victory and deliverance from our old sin nature. Now, how does the Lord save us from this old sin nature? I mentioned earlier the novel by Robert Louis Stevens about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, how that it was really the same man, but whenever he was Dr. Jekyll, he was an honorable man. When he was Dr. Hyde, then he was a despicable man, capable of doing of any and everything in the world. A horrible man there. But there was something that kept Dr. Hyde from becoming Dr. Jekyll. And it was that there was a secret serum that he could take. And when he took that serum, it changed him back into Dr. Jekyll, the good man there. And as he went on, by the way, he needed more and more of the serum. And finally, he's running out of it. Fascinating book. I think a lot of those old novels, back when people had some spiritual minds about, a lot of them had some spiritual truths in them that people don't recognize today because they don't know enough about the Word of God. But he had that secret serum that he needed more and more and more. And finally, when the serum runs out, he no longer can be Dr. Jekyll. He's only evil Mr. Hyde. Now, I want to tell you something. God has given us His children. He has given us a serum to suppress that old Mr. Hyde that's in all of us, that old sin nature. He has given us a serum. It's a mixture, and it consists of this. I'm going to give you the recipe for the serum. First of all, there's the presence of God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. The moment we get saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. I did not know that. It took me a while to realize what was going on. I just know this, that all of a sudden, there was a desire in me to do things that were good things, things I had no desire to do before. I desired to go to the house of God. I desired to be with the people of God. I desired to witness to people. All of a sudden, I realized this. I no longer want to yield to the bad habits I had. Now there's a desire to do good and so forth. What is that? That is in large part, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's the direction of His Holy Word given to us. Oh, this wonderful book here. This wonderful book here. God gives us direction in our lives. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we stay in this book, and He directs us. This is part of that serum that God's given us, that mixture of things that God's given us to keep us from being conquered and mastered by that old sin nature. Stay in this book, people. Stay in this book. Stay in this book. Listen, don't just come and hear it taught and hear it preached. Stay in this book. Every day of your life, spend time in this book. You say, well, I just can't find time. I heard it years ago about an old missionary, and he made this policy. He said, no breakfast, no Bible. Otherwise, until I read my Bible, I'll not eat anything. I guarantee you make that policy not. If you've got a problem with reading the Bible, you make that a policy. I will not eat anything until I've read my Bible. And I guarantee you won't go many days without reading your Bible. You won't do it. You need to stay in this book. One of the greatest things that were ever told me, the man that led me to Christ, he said, now, I want to give you some things that you need to do, not to save yourself, but in order for you to grow in the grace of God. And one of them was this. He said, I want you to read at least a chapter of the Bible every single day. Every single day, read a chapter of the Bible. I've endeavored to read at least a chapter every day. You say, preacher, have you never missed a day? I would to God I could say that, but I can't do that. I'm a human being. But I can say that those have been very few and far between. And then I hadn't been saved but a few weeks, and my pastor got up and he said something like this. He said, every Christian ought to endeavor to read his Bible through it at least once a year. At least once a year. I said, well, the preacher said, do it. I'm going to do it. And I've undertaken to do that. And by God's grace, every year of my life, I've read the Bible through one or more times. That's been for 51 years. 51 years. 51 years. Not bragging on myself. I don't know how many times it is. I quit keeping count some years ago because it became a matter of pride, if I can say this is how many times. But I can tell you this, it's been one or more every single year of my saved life. I believe that's been a key. That's been a key to my spiritual growth is this. Having victory over that old sin nature. It is staying in this book. Staying in this book. Another thing, a part of the serum is this. It is the privilege of communicating with Him in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Develop the habit of just praying, just talking to God. Just talking to God. Oh yes, we need to get in the closet and spend some time, some quality time with the Lord in prayer. We need that. But I tell you what, that shouldn't be all the time that we're praying. It'll just become a way of life. When we get up in the morning, thanking God for watching over us through the night. Well, whenever we're going through the day, thanking God for His blessings upon us. Whenever we're facing problems in life, me as a pastor going to minister to somebody, God, give me wisdom, praying all the way. Give me wisdom to know what to say under these circumstances. Lord, give me guidance in these things. Praying, praying, praying. That is part of it there. The presence of the Spirit of God. The direction of His Word. The privilege of communing with Him in prayer. And then, here's another one so very important. And it's one that people are getting away from today. It is the edification of fellow saints when we meet for corporate worship. Church attendance is down across the country. Church attendance is down across the country. Many churches are closing their doors. Some just for certain hours of the day that they used to have. Others are closing them permanent. That's a sad thing. And you hear people talk today, you don't need to go to church to go to heaven. Well, you might not need to go to church to go to heaven, but I tell you what, to grow in God's grace, you need to go to church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says we need to come together, need to come together. That is part of God's serum for us to have victory over that old sin nature. Never, 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 never get out of church. Find you a Bible-believing church, not just in every church, but a Bible-believing church. Find that Bible-believing church and get in there and stick it out and be in there with God's people and grow in the grace of God. Now, these are things that are essential, that are absolutely essential to us having victory over our sin nature. Simple, so simple that people think they're not that important, but they are so important. Now, I close by asking you a few questions. First of all, have you been saved from the punishment of your sins that you deserve? Otherwise, do you know that you accepted Christ as the one that took His hell upon you on the cross of, upon Himself upon the cross of Calvary? Have you been saved from the punishment of your sins that you deserve? If not, make this today whenever you are saved. You realize you're lost. You realize you're on your way to hell, that you need to be saved. We do not have a musician to play music this morning. But at the end of this service, we'll give an invitation. And I'll step right down there in front of this communion table. And you're here and you say, "Preacher, I do not know that my sins have been paid for in full. I have not accepted Christ as my sin payment. I want to accept Him today. I want to accept Him." Walk up here and say that to me, "Preacher, preacher, I'm here to be saved." And I'll have somebody take you aside with the Word of God. You get that with the Word of God and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. With the Word of God. You may say, "I walked up before and they filled a card in on me." I didn't say that's what we're going to do. We're going to show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Amen? My wife, when she was a little girl, walked forward and they filled a card in her, ducked her in the baptistry. Never told her how to be saved. It was not until after we were married and I was in Bible college that she was brought to repentance and faith in Christ. Thank God that she was. Our second question is this. Are you going to be saved from the very presence of sin in you when you leave this old earth? If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you're not going to be delivered from the presence of that sin in you. The unrighteous will be unrighteous still. The ungodly will be ungodly still. You'll still have those old ungodly desires. Oh my, that's one of the torments of hell, is the lingering influence of the presence of that sin in us. Oh my, are you going to be saved from the very presence of sin when you leave this old earth? And finally, are you being saved from the guilt and the condemnation of your sins and the power of sin in you? You say, "Well, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I know that. I believe that when I die, that I'm going to be saved from the presence of the sin in me." But preacher, no. Right now, I'm not saved from the guilt and condemnation of sin. Why? You're just not taking God at His Word. You're not taking God at... Believe what He said. There is no condemnation to us. Yeah, take God at His Word. And you say, "How about the power of sin over me? And preacher, I know I've accepted Christ. I know that. But it just seems like that the sin still dominates my life. Why is that?" I've given you the recipe. The Word of God, prayer, church attendance, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've given you the recipe. Take and apply these things. If I would ask you, that are burdened by sin, you that are bound by sin, you that are controlled by sin, if I would ask you, how much time have you spent in the book this past month? How much time have you spent talking to the Lord this past month? How many Sundays have you been even to the house of God on Sunday morning? How often have you realized the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? I guarantee you this, your answer would be embarrassing. Because those are the things that God's given us to give us power over sin. Yes, the old hymn writer wrote, "Saved by His power divine, saved in the life of life. Life now, life now is sweet, and my joy is complete. For I'm saved what? Saved. Are you saved?" Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.